Well, hello everyone. How good it is once again to gather around God's Word. We return to our subject, the second coming of the Lord Jesus and all that's going to happen in consequence of that great event. When the Savior comes again, there will be such an impact upon this world, such an impact, that it would take us all our lifetime to study, to understand, to grasp all that the Bible has to tell us about that great event. But the Bible does mention, God goes into great detail as to what will happen after the Savior returns. And going into such detail, he wants you and he wants me to take note of these things and to understand them. Because the more we understand what is going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, I want to tell you, the more you will look forward to that event, and the more you will be enabled to live for Christ during your lifetime. The more you know about the coming of the Lord, the more you will get excited about the great things that will happen then, and the more you will be able to endure the trials of life here while we're waiting on the Lord to come. Now, I was reading to you from Isaiah chapter 11, and I said last time that I was going to try and read without commenting, which, of course, I failed to do very miserably. We'll still try to do that, though I will have to draw your attention to some of the things that we find in the Word of God. We're looking principally at how immediately after the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be a converting of the Jews that are in Jerusalem, and that this work of conversion will continue among the Jews, and that there will be a bringing of them from all parts of the world back again to Israel. So that which we see today taking place, namely, there are Jews going back to Israel, they've been doing that now for quite some time, but that's really going to gain momentum and reach a fullness when the Savior comes back. You see, at the moment, the land of Israel, the land promised by God to Israel, doesn't really belong to Israel, only a tiny, tiny section of it. But when the Savior returns, all the land that was promised to Israel in the days of Abraham, God will give it. God will give it to Israel. And those who presently occupy it, well, they'll not be occupying it. They'll not be occupying it. It will come into the hands of Israel, most wonderfully. We read down in Isaiah chapter 11 to the verse 6, where we read some wonderful things, strange things. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, that is, the little goat, the baby goat. The wolf will lie down with the kid, not lie down to eat it, but lie down beside it in companionship. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Let me ask you this. When was the last time a lion lay down with a calf and a wolf lay down with a kid? Mary. Exactly right. We are told in the book of Genesis that God gave Adam the task of naming all the animals. And when he did that, he didn't have a whip in his hand and a gun in the other hand, nor were they in cages, but he freely mingled with them. And they all mingled together, no fighting, no killing. So what we're going to see when the Lord Jesus comes back is great changes even in the animal kingdom and a restoration of the atmosphere that there was before sin entered the world. It's important to notice that. That's what God's telling us here in this chapter in Isaiah. We read on. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and shall lie down together. Here's the cow and the bear feeding their young ones and they shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Doesn't have to eat meat now. He's eating straw. That's what he would have been doing in the Garden of Eden. And the sucking child, that's just a little baby, shall play on the hole of the asp. What is an asp? A snake. More than a snake. A poisonous snake, one bite of which, and it would kill you, could kill an adult. And yet here's a baby playing right where the asp has its place, its hole. And the weaned child, that's still a young child, shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. What's a cockatrice? It's another poisonous snake. It likely is the name given to an adder. Well, poisonous. And yet here's a baby playing, putting its hand upon the cockatrice den, so that the animosity, the threat that we face from the animal kingdom is gone. Now that the Lord's back. Now that the Lord is back. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a lovely description, boys and girls. As the waters cover the sea. The sea is a very deep container of water. There's places where the water is miles deep. And God says that after the Savior comes, the knowledge of the Lord will be as deep as that. It will be a deep knowledge throughout the world of the Lord. Verse 10, and in that day, oh, remember that phrase, that day, that day, that day, it's the day of the Lord. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Christ, the rod out of Jesse, shall stand as a banner, a flag, an ensign, to which the people will rally. That's what banners used to be for in the army, you know. Now they're carried as symbols in big parades. But in wars long ago, when you had no radio, soldiers would rally to the banner. They would see, there is where the commander is. We rally to him. Because in the midst of battle, you'd be separated and scattered as you fight. And you would have to look and see where the banner is. And make sure that you're lined up with it. And you're in your own and proper territory facing your enemy. And not getting scattered from your commander. And here we find that after the Lord comes, he's going to be as a banner to which the people will congregate and flock to. It says, so shall the Gentiles seek, Gentile nations as well as the Jews. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. What does that tell you? Because I do want you to think about what you read in the Bible, even those passages, those verses that, well, it just seemed to be a list of names. Not much information there, but there's information here that I want you to grasp. It says, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, scattered throughout the world, as they are today. Well, he's going to recover them again from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, etc., etc., etc. The point I want you to notice is this. God knows where his people are. They're scattered, but he knows where they are. When the shepherd's flock breaks out and scatters, the shepherd hasn't an idea where they are. He's got to go out and look. But the Lord knows where his people are. And he's going to gather them. And he names the nations from which he will bring them home. Oh, take note of that and rejoice. Rejoice in the greatness of God's knowledge and wisdom and power. So he's going to gather them the second time. They were scattered in the days of Jeremiah. And then, after 70 years, God gathered a remnant of them back again into Israel. But then they were scattered again. In A.D. 70, and they're still scattered. The Jews are scattered everywhere. But God's going to gather them again in that day. In that day. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, I would say to everyone who may ever hear these comments that we're making. Has this happened? Has this happened? Has God assembled the outcasts of Israel and gathered together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth? No! They're still to be found in the four corners of the earth. So what we're reading here has yet to take place. And I'm telling you it will take place in that day. In that day. The day of the Lord. That's one of the things that's going to happen. The Lord's going to gather all His people, all of Israel, together. And bring them again to the land. Verse 13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart. And the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. You remember the division of the 12 tribes after the death of Solomon. They split and became two kingdoms. Kingdom of Judah, which was the southern part, centered on Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, that lay up in the north. And not only did they split, but on many, many, many occasions they came to war, and hundreds of thousands of Jews were slaughtered by Jews in those wars that took place. But when Jesus comes again, it's not just the lion lying down with the animal that used to make a meal of, but you find the warring parties within the nation, the 12 tribes. That warring spirit has come to an end, and there's peace. That's what God is saying here. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. There's peace in the family of Israel. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Now, please get the picture here. The internal strife amongst the Jewish people, it's still evident. You go to Israel today, and there's all sorts of political sections fighting with one another, arguing with one another, divided one from the other. Maybe there's no society more divided than the Jewish society. So divided that they never really have been able to form a government, in that they never have been able to get the people to elect a majority that would form the government. But there's so many different parties that as soon as there's an election, they all have to start bargaining and working out, and if you work with me, I'll give you this, and so forth and so on, until they get together enough members of parliament to make a government. But the government is made up of maybe half a dozen different parties. But that's going to end here. And instead of arguing with each other, we find that God is going to give them victory over those who in the past have been their traditional enemies. Verse 14, they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. You see, God is going to elevate His people, the Jewish people, to the very head of the nations on this earth. That's why the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus kept saying, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Because that was what they anticipated. That's what they saw in the promises of the prophets. A day of Israel's supremacy. But as I've said to you, they mistook the time when that supremacy would take place. They thought it was going to be their day. They thought the Lord Jesus had come to work that purpose out, but He hadn't. The Lord Jesus had come on His first visit to this earth to redeem sinners, to give His life a ransom for His people, and to send forth the gospel amongst the nation. But here, in this day that Isaiah is talking about, you're talking about the second coming of Christ and what will follow that event. And what will follow that event is that Israel will be exalted above the nations and brought into a place of sovereignty. Verse 15, we're almost finished this chapter. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the days that he came up out of the land of Egypt. God's going to make it easy for the Jewish people scattered through the world to come home. Here's an example. There's going to be a miraculous making of a way again through the Sea of Egypt. Just as God did in the day of Exodus, when he made a way of escape for his people. You know, boys and girls, let me tell you this. God never changes. God never changes. That's one of the ways we can be sure that what we are seeing or what we are hearing is of God and not the devil. Because there are many who would come to the people of God today and say, oh, I have a message from God for you, and they begin to preach a message. And we're wondering, well, is he from God or is he not? Is he genuine or is he a deceiver? Well, here's how you know. God's ways, God's word, never changes. And if you don't find evidence in what this preacher is saying to you, evidence that it is in keeping with what is in the Bible, then you dismiss that person. That person hasn't come from God, because God's ways never change. His word never changes. God will never say anything to you that's contrary to what is in the Bible. And here we find, after the Lord has come, a wonderful miracle taking place. And I'm sure this is only but one of the many that will take place. As an example only, how that the Lord will divide the sea again. Do it with a mighty wind. Do it with the raising of his arm. And they shall smite the stream and make men go over dryfoot, just as he did in the Exodus from Egypt. So God will work again in the future, as it was for Israel in the days when he came out of the land of Egypt. This is what we can look forward to. The poor Jew at this moment in time, because he doesn't believe the Bible, hasn't the enjoyment that these words provide for him. He doesn't believe them, therefore he doesn't enjoy them. You know, it's like that with the gospel, boys and girls. If you don't believe the gospel, you don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy it. You've all just had your lunch. I'm sure at least some part of it you enjoyed. But if you had opened your lunchbox, took out all the dainties your mother had put in there, and just looked at it, would you have enjoyed it? I don't think so. Would you have got the flavour of it? The taste of it? I don't think so. You had to unwrap it and put it there in your mouth and bite on it and chew on it. And that's when you got the flavour. That's the way it is with the gospel. You'll never get the enjoyment of the gospel by holding a Bible in your hand. You'll never know the joys of salvation just by holding a Bible in your hand or listening to it being preached. You've got to taste it. That's why the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Have you embraced it, taken it into your heart? May God speak to you today on these matters. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word. Bless your word, Lord, to the boys and girls. And grant that within their hearts there will arise a wonderful looking forward, an excitement regarding that which God is one day going to do in this world. Answer prayer, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.